Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no further burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, now Thyatira. We're moving in a circle around Asia Minor. Asia Minor is Turkey today. We're over on the west coast of Turkey. And we started on the south and have been moving north from Ephesus up to Smyrna, then inland a little bit to Pergamos, and now continuing inland to Thyatira. Of all the seven cities written to here, Thyatira would have been the least well known. There was nothing great about Thyatira. Pergamos was the capital. Ephesus was a cultural capital. Smyrna was known for its loyalty to Rome and the great temples it had built to the Roman emperors, but nothing particularly special about Thyatira. It was originally a military outpost. It laid in a valley that gave access to the capital of Pergamum, and so therefore under the King Seleucus, after the reign of Alexander the Great, a military outpost was put there as sort of the first line of defense against any army that might invade the capital of Pergamos. So it was originally a military outpost. At the time John is writing to them, what Thyatira was really known for was its trades. It was a center of business. All of these trade guilds of these craftsmen and artisans were hunkered down there. It was a manufacturing town, that's what it was. You know, workers producing stuff. Lydia, you might know from Paul's journey, missionary journey, when he met Lydia in Macedonia and she was converted to the gospel. She was from Thyatira. And she was a merchant of purple cloth. She exported purple cloth from Thyatira. So it was a working town producing these trade guilds. That's basically what the city is known for. So let's look at Thyatira and the word of the Lord to this city. In the way that we've done all the others, just march through the different parts of this letter, hear what the Lord has to say to them and through them to us. First, as he does in all these letters, Christ identifies himself, and he's been identifying himself to these different churches by drawing back on the vision in chapter 1 that John had. He hears this voice come to him, calling him to write, and he said, "I turned around to see the voice." And he gets this vision of Jesus in John 1, and different parts, different facets of this vision have been used now by Christ to identify himself to the different churches. So here again, to the church at Thyatira, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are fine brass." Now in the original vision, Son of God is not mentioned. Instead, he says, "I turned and saw one like the Son of Man." So we do have a slight switch. When we hear Son of God in the scriptures, our minds should go directly to the image of a king. Psalm 2, what we sang today, and which will be referenced at the end of this passage, is the idea that Christ is king. This is my son. I have set my son upon my holy hill, and he is the king of kings. In 2 Samuel 7, when God made his promise to David, he said, you're going to have a son. That's going to be Solomon. And I'm going to make him a king, and his king is going to be everlasting, and he will be my son. My son. Yes, David, he will be your son, but he will be my son. And I will be his father. And hence the kings of Israel were known by that title, the Son of God. And of course, Jesus is the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And so it's this one. This one who is a son of man, yes, who identifies with his people and who ascends after suffering to the Ancient of Days. Yes, he is the Son of Man. But Jesus is interpreting this Son of Man image by saying, I'm also Son of God. That is, I'm the king. Now, in Thyatira, the emperor was referred to as the son of Zeus. The emperors were known as sons of the gods. And on the coin, it would say as much. There would be a picture of the emperor, son of God, and on the back, there would be the god of the bronze workers, actually, Apollos, the patron god of the bronze workers. And so it's interesting that Jesus chooses these words for himself, this identification for himself. Essentially, what he's saying is, you think that the emperor is the true son of God, but I tell you, I am the true king. I am the true son. And the true son of the one true God. Jesus is essentially holding himself up against the Roman emperors worshipped in so many of these other cities and saying, I am the one true king, the one true son of the one true God. And interesting that on the back of the coin in Thyatira would be Apollos, the patron deity of the bronze workers, because we're told the one who speaks to you is the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, we'll reference that a little bit later, and whose feet are like brass. The brass and the bronze workers' patron deity was Apollos on the back of that coin, Son of God and Apollos on the back. And Jesus takes up these references and says, I am the true one. So first, Christ's identification, the Son of God with eyes of fire and feet of brass. Secondly, like he does in all the other churches, we have an affirmation, an encouragement. Jesus encourages his church, and he wants to encourage affirmation. He wants to encourage his church universally. So what does he say to them? I know your works. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount? We went through the Sermon on the Mount together. Remember when Jesus said, look, when you do works of charity, don't do them where everybody can see so that everybody knows you're a great guy, you're an unbelievable woman of God. No, do your works in secret. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because your Father who sees in secret will one day reward you openly. God knows. And here again is encouragement in this. The Lord speaks to his church. Maybe they don't know. Maybe their works just seem like mundane things, but the Lord honors them by saying, Thyatira, I know your works, your love, your service for one another, your faith and your patience, your perseverance. I know this about you. I know your works, and in fact, that the last, your later works, are better than your first. That is, you're improving, Thyatira. You're maturing in your faith. Your last works are even better than your first. This is, if you will, the opposite of the first church. Remember Ephesus? He said, look, you're great. You love truth, but Ephesus, this I have against you. You've forgotten your first love. That is, your former days were better than your latter days. But not Thyatira. Thyatira is the opposite. I mean, you are just improving. You're on a beautiful trajectory of obedience and righteousness and Christ-likeness. I guess we could ask ourselves, is that true of us at Affirmation? If we were to look at ourselves, could we say that over the years we've been together, I've been here with you for some 14 years, can we look over that time and say, man, our later works are better than our first? That's a question we should ask. And not just for us as a congregation, are we maturing, but what about us as individuals? Some of you may be newer Christians. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Can we look and say, no, we have not forgotten our first love, but in fact, our latter works are greater than our first. We're moving forward in obedience and righteousness and a desire to please him. I hate sin more today than I hated it a few years ago, and I desire to be obedient more than I did a few years ago. Well, Thyatira was, and the Lord knew it, and he honored them. So first, Christ's identification. Second, his affirmation. I know you, Thyatira. You are not just hearers of the word, like James warned in his letter, our reading of the laws. You are not just hearers of the word, Thyatira, but you are doers of the word. And he blesses them for that. Then thirdly, a chastisement. As he has done to these letters, so far all except for Smyrna. Smyrna he did not have a bad word for, but here he has a word of chastisement to the church at Thyatira. This is in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So what is the chastisement to this church? You have tolerated a false prophet. Again, this is the opposite of Ephesus. Right? Remember in Ephesus, the one thing they had, they were tolerating no false teaching. They were on it. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were getting rid of false teachers and false prophets within their midst. But they had forgotten to love people. Thyatira is the opposite. Oh, they love people. They're serving. They're trusting. They're being patient and perseverance. They have all these works of love. But they've fallen asleep at the switch like Pergamos. And they've forgotten to balance love and truth. On the one hand, yes, love people, but on the other hand, sometimes loving people is saying a word of truth to them that hurts. Sometimes loving somebody is calling a spade a spade. And it might make that person hate you. But sometimes that's what love does. And to say, I love you, therefore I'll never give you hard words that you need, is in the end not love. It ends up being destructive. And the Lord says, Thyatira, this I have against you. Man, you love people. You're a servant. But you've tolerated falsehood within the midst of your church. And the result is disastrous. It's taking my servants away. It's leading them astray into a pagan cult, into worshiping the patron deities of their guilds and their workplace. The troublemaker here, this false prophetess, this would-be Jezebel figure that we're told here. Now, perhaps this was a literal woman. Perhaps there was a woman in Thyatira who actually took up the role, called herself a prophetess, and attracted a lot of attention. It is possible that there is an actual woman doing this, or it's possible that Jezebel represents a group of people. Just like in 2 John when he wrote to the church and he called her a lady and the people of that church were her children. And he personified this good church as a woman. So he may be personifying this group of false teachers as a woman. She's a Jezebel figure. For us, it's irrelevant. It's either a group or a person. Regardless, there's false teaching going on. Jezebel in the Old Testament in 1 Kings was the wife of King Ahab. She was a foreigner. The kings were not to marry foreign women. They were to stay within Israel so that together we nurture a love for God and we don't introduce false gods into the culture of Israel. But Ahab marries Jezebel, and like so many kings, they are led toward idolatry. Jezebel convinces Ahab and with Ahab so many within Israel to worship Baal. And we know the prophet Elijah comes and speaks against Ahab and against Jezebel, and Jezebel seeks to kill Elijah. And we have the great showdown at Carmel where Elijah challenges Baal to a duel. You prophets of Baal, we'll put ourselves up against you and we'll see which God is real. And let's see whose God acts. The great showdown on Mount Carmel. And in the end, Baal doesn't show up. But Jehovah comes and consumes the altar and consumes the sacrifice, showing that he is the true God. But the effect did not change the heart of Jezebel, nor of those who followed her. So Jezebel is this figure who leads God's people astray into idolatry, and something like that's happening in Thyatira. Most likely what's happening is there is a person or a group who is convincing the church members of Thyatira that it is okay to participate in the ceremonies to the patron gods of your guilds. Remember, most of the church members at Thyatira would be workers. They would be part of some guild some group of workers, some tradesmen within that city. And it would be expected of you, if you were a worker of wool or if you were a worker with brass or whatever you did, that you would need to honor your patron deity. Our job, our work, our trade will not prosper if we don't submit to, honor the patron deity of our trade. Now, if you don't want to participate in that, you're not going to have a job. And so this was a very difficult question. How do we live in a secular world? How do we live in a pagan world which honors its deities and expects us to do the same? And apparently this woman or this group is saying to the saints at Thyatira, hey, it's okay. Don't lose your job over it. You can participate in these ceremonies. Because maybe they said to the saints of Thyatira, because don't you remember the words of Paul? An idol is nothing anyway. So you're just going through the motions because it's what you have to do in this world to get ahead, but it doesn't mean anything. Maybe that's what they said. Or maybe it was just some who said, look, you need to sin that grace may abound. Paul warned of such people like that. Or maybe it was a group like the Gnostics who said, what you do with your body doesn't matter anyway. It's just where your heart. If your heart is right with God, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. So fine, sexual immorality. Fine, offering up some incense to these gods. Fine, participating in the pagan sacrifices and eating the sacrifice. Completely irrelevant. As long as your heart is dedicated to God, then what you do with your body doesn't really matter. It's no big deal at all. But the word of Jesus, the Son of God with flaming eyes and feet of brass, says, oh, yes, it is a big deal. Yes, what you do with your body is a big deal. No, an idol is nothing, but when you worship nothing, it's still idolatry. You can't do it. And the church must say something. He has a word against the church. You have not looked after your brothers and sisters who are now looking toward these idols and participating in these pagan rituals and compromising themselves in these ways by trying to do what we said last week, eat at the table of God and at the table of demons. You can't do that. You cannot serve two masters. And Thyatira, you must address this. If you love these people, you must tell them, God will not accept us eating at the table of God and at the table of demons. But saying something is going to be hard. It's going to be costly. Because if I have to come to the people at Thyatira and say to them, hey, to honor the Lord, you cannot participate in these rituals to the gods of the guilds, it may very well cost these people their jobs. This is where, like Bonhoeffer said, the real cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus Christ, is a high cost. Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls you to follow him, he bids you come and die. To follow Jesus is not a little thing we tack on to one aspect of our life. I can keep living as the world wants me to live, and I just tack on Jesus. I do my thing Sunday morning, but on the other 6 days, I worship the gods of business, or I worship the gods of pornography, or I worship the gods of money. I worship the gods of entertainment and celebrity. I worship the gods of our culture. No, the Lord has a very strong word against that. No, you can't do that. And church at Thyatira, you need to say something about it. It's tough. It's tough being a Christian in a pagan land. And understand this well. America is a pagan land. And it is hard to be a Christian to make decisions. Where are we compromising? Where are we worshiping the gods of our culture? Because our culture expects us to do this. Whether it's in the corporate world, oh my goodness, the friends I've had who worked in the corporate world who said, look, my corporate world expects me to worship this company. And all of a sudden I remember my buddy Kevin, right? You know Kevin Sherritt, and working at IBM. And he just said, I began to realize my family was not getting any attention. I couldn't have time. I was at home. The emails coming. I was expected to worship IBM. And at some point, he needed to say, I can't do it. And be faithful to my family and be faithful to my Lord. So the word of chastisement to the church of Thyatira, you cannot tolerate the false prophet. Fourthly, the warning, verses 21 to 23. I have given her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And remember, the sexual immorality here is two things. There is literal sexual immorality that's coming as a result of the idolatry. If you wanted to be sexually immoral, you know where you go? You go to the temple. Because around the temples were temple prostitutes. Because involved in a very sick and perverted way with the worship of these pagan deities were prostitutes. And sexual immorality was part of the whole deal. So on one hand, the sexual immorality he's speaking of here is a literal sexual immorality. And I mentioned last week that sexual immorality and idolatry go together. When we look at our culture and we see it being so sexually immoral, the sexual immorality is not the problem. It is a problem, but it's not the problem. There's an underlying problem, and the underlying problem is idolatry. When you worship the wrong god, sexual immorality is one of the symptoms and one of the outflows of that. So on the one hand, he's speaking about literal immorality, but on the other hand, he's speaking about a spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. That's what he's speaking of also. She is leading the people to worship other gods. And if you've read the prophets, you know the Lord speaks of idolatry in sexual terms. So that's what she's doing. So here in sexual immorality, both of those things. I have given her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to his works. So number four, the warning. Jezebel is going down. Jezebel's days are numbered, whether it's a woman or whether it's a group. Christ is patient. He's patient with you, and he was patient with Jezebel. He has given her time to repent. The Lord God is slow to anger. The Lord God does not pound us the moment we sin. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he says, I've given Jezebel plenty of time to repent, but she did not. And now the time of judgment has come. And the judgment is, I will put her on a sick bed. And through her sickness, she will die. But there is time for her followers. She's going down. But there is time for you, Thyatira. There's time for those of us who have compromised into the idols of our culture. Hear the word of the Lord. There is time for you, for those who commit adultery with her. It doesn't mean with her personally, but along with her. They have engaged in the immorality that she has led them into. They are her children. They are the offspring of her idolatry. There is time for you. Repent. To repent means to turn away from that and to turn back to the Lord. There is time. Repent. We don't know how much time. There's no promise for you that you'll be here this afternoon. There's no promise you'll be here tomorrow. So don't wait. There is time to repent. But like with Jezebel, the time will come when the time for repentance is over. So learn from Jezebel and hear the word of the Lord. There is time for you, Thyatira. There's time for you, affirmation. Repent. But if you fail to repent, you will perish. You will perish. That's the warning. Number five, Christ's intention. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to his works. Like with the plagues in Egypt, you remember when God laid down the 10 plagues on Egypt? In those plagues, they were always followed with God's intention. I'm going to do this, and then you will know, and all the world will know that I alone am the true God. And so with the judgment he was going to bring down on Jezebel, and that he will bring down on those who refuse to repent and who continue to follow her in that idolatry, like with the plagues, we will all know that he is the true God. By this judgment, the church will know that he's the one with eyes of fire. What is it about eyes of fire? The eyes of fire see through all the darkness. There is no darkness when he who has eyes of fire looks into it. You can keep all kinds of things hidden from me. You can keep all kinds of things hidden from one another. You can keep things hidden from your spouse, from your children. You know, sometimes we can keep things hidden from ourselves, but the one you can never keep anything hidden from is the one who has eyes of fire. Jesus Christ has vision that pierces into the darkness. Jezebel may look like a true prophet to you, but the one who has eyes of fire calls a spade a spade. She's a false prophet. And you who follow her are the children of idolatry. And God knows your heart too. You and I hide nothing from him. He has eyes of fire. He's discerning and nothing is hidden. And he is the one who exalts justice. He is the one who will give to each according to their deeds. And what he means by that is not that we're on some tit for tat kind of thing, quid pro quo. If you do a lot of works, he gives you more grace. It's not that. What he's saying, if you refuse to repent, God will not let his justice go undealt with. God will bring justice against those who are unrepentant for their sins. And those who are repentant, those who know their helplessness, those who cry out to the Lord for mercy, the Lord will act accordingly. To them, he bestows manifold grace. As Paul says, he lavishes or pours, showers grace upon his people who turn to them. I don't care how sinful we are. When we turn to him, he freely, joyfully, not begrudgingly, bestows mercy. But where there's hardness of heart and where there is not repentance, he gives to each according to their deeds, and his justice will be executed. That's his intention. The world will know. If not today, then one day. As Andy and I were talking about just the other day, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will do it joyfully and some will do it angrily, but everyone will know that he is the true God with eyes of fire who gives to each according to his deeds. Sixthly, Christ's exhortation. Christ now turns back to the faithful at Thyatira. And he says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. I have nothing else to give to you. Thyatira, you've been faithful. Right? You love people. Keep going. Right? That's what he says. Behold, but hold fast to what you have until I come. Cling to the truth. Cling to Jesus. Keep loving people. You're doing fine. I'm not going to add anything else to you. Just stop tolerating the false prophetess. Call a spade a spade. Call your people to repent for their idolatry. Other than that, simply keep up with the good work. And then finally, number seven, Christ promised to this church. He says to the church, and to he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over nations. What Jesus calls you and me to, what Jesus calls Affirmation Church to, is faithfulness to the end. As one writer said, the Christian life is not a battle, it's a campaign. It's multiple battles. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know the Christian life is not simply a battle. It's a series of battles. You get through a battle and you feel good. Next thing you know, here comes the enemy again. The Christian life is battle after battle after battle. It's a continuous struggle in which we need to be humble before the Lord and fall down and lean upon his mercy and his strength. Because if we try to go into this battle alone, we're done. I can't do it. You can't do it. But we need God in his grace. So we are called to be faithful to the end, battle after battle. And with that comes a wonderful promise, as all these promises have been wonderful. To him who overcomes, he's going to eat of the tree of life. He's going to wear the crown of life. He's going to eat of the secret manna. He's going to receive a name given to him by Jesus that only he and Jesus knows. And here, this promise is given to those who have to make hard decisions, whose decisions might cost them their livelihood, whose decisions might get them kicked out of the trade guild, and now they wonder, how am I going to provide for my family? And to them, of all people, the promise is, I will give you power over all the nations. I will let you share in the rule of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is Psalm 2 that we sang right before the sermon. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. You who just lost your job for Christ? You who are wondering, how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to make these hard decisions? Believe it, that the day is coming when he will take you, lowly, who seem to have nothing, and he will give you, with Christ, authority over all the nations. He will grant you a share in his reign. You will sit on thrones with Christ. You will have authority over all the nations. Just as I, verse 27, have also received from my Father. We are co-heirs with Christ. Me? Bill Spanger from Pine Bush? Me? A co-heir with Jesus Christ? You of all people? Co-heirs with Jesus Christ to rule over the nations? It's an amazing promise that we have who are faithful to the end. May God will it. And then in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star, which is another image of the messianic rule. Numbers 24 was our reading, because in that prophecy of Balaam, he says a star will arise out of Judah and a scepter will be in his hand. This is the morning star that's being referenced here. One will rise up, and this rising star, bright and early in the morning, will have a scepter. He will rule. And in Revelation 22, Jesus Christ himself is called the morning star. And what Jesus is saying here is, I will be with you. You make tough decisions for me, I will be with you. I will be given to you. Nothing else, I will be given to you. And with you, I will share all that I have with you. Every spiritual blessing. You will reign with me, not only in heavenly places, but one day over all the nations. This promise is given to you to encourage you to make hard decisions for the kingdom. The day is coming when we who are faithful and who trust in him, who go through the battle of the Christian life, overcoming not by our strength, but only by God's grace, the day is coming when we will be exalted with Christ and share in all that he has with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a culture of jealousy.